you're here. Fellowship, sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair.
Everyone loves you.
We're glad you're here.
So magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's finally Friday, January 19th, 2018. It's like, Jason, we're more than halfway through this new month. Pretty soon we're going to be talking about February. It's going to be springtime. It is already going fast. Welcoming in this new year, and we're already halfway through the month, and then some. Wow. But the tradition, returning to Exodus.
But wait, there's more.
Yes. We're going to be returning into a study throughout probably this whole year. The Lord has his way and doesn't return. I think we'll be in Exodus for many, many more months. So we're going to be picking up right at chapter 5, which says, after Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert.
Mm.
Those of you that have tuned in for any period of time, at least over the last year or so, we launched into the book of Exodus as Pastor Jason and I had prayed about what might be a good book of the Bible to share with our listeners or to just grow through ourselves. We thought, you know, Exodus is so fundamental or foundational in much of Scripture. Well, it's filled with Scripture, obviously. It's God's Word. It's His inspired Word. But lots of points of application. It's a history that's informative, and we can see how God worked through these individuals and glean principles from choices they made or the wrong decisions they processed and walked through and the consequences. And we can always pull out of it and learn from it and learn the strengths and learn how God raised up others like Aaron or Moses' father-in-law and people to come alongside Moses. So we've been talking about that and some of the things that God has called Moses to do, bringing him out of his comfort zone into God's courageous zone. And
wow, that'll preach. I like that. Out of the comfort zone to the... Did you just
God's
make that
courageous
up? Did you hear that
I
for
think,
somebody?
You know, I heard that years ago, so I can't take credit for that. But I do like it. A term that I don't know if it was originally...
You better write that down.
Yeah.
It was good.
But leaning into Christ, leaning into God, and being on that cutting edge to where unless God shows up, unless God does the work, it'll all by the wayside, or we'll be doing it in vain. So, we're going to see what Moses is doing as he trusts in God, as God has equipped him with Aaron to be a vessel, to be a helpmeet, to be an assistant, and through both of them, some of the unique things that God does to bring the people out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. So, here we are at verse 5, bricks without straw. It sounds like it's not going to be an easy go for the Israelites.
No. Well, is it really ever an easy go with the people of God? And if anybody ever tries to sell you a gospel where they say, you know, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine, everything will be wonderful, it'll be streets paved with gold, no problems, all blessing, you should be quite suspect of that, because the Bible constantly and consistently talks about things like walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Why does it tell you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel? Because you are going to go through seasons of life where it is going to be hard to do that, because they're difficult seasons. It's going to try and draw everything out of your flesh that is ugly, that is horrible. You know, all those reactions that you're like, I thought I was beyond that because I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Why is it now and I'm still saying those things or doing those things? Well, because we come upon hard times. The Bible doesn't know that. So I always tell people, be very suspect if you ever hear a gospel message that kind of tells you everything's going to be wonderful if you just accept Jesus. Everything is wonderful because He's wonderful. But life is still difficult at times. It really is.
And I think you've said this not only during marital counseling, but it's not about our happiness. It's about our holiness.
Exactly.
And some of that Christian walk, that process, that sanctification is hard. I think you might even on Sunday's message about the sparks that fly as iron sharpens iron, that time of refining, there's that rubbing, there's that aggravation, there's that refining process, there's pain, there's suffering. But it will make us into that fragrance of Christ, that modeled student, if you will, that disciple that can be the ambassador, because we've gone through the hard times, and yet we've been proven through it that God is strong, God is faithful, God is good. Even when we falter, I like another verse that you've always said, for all have sinned. Whenever we fail, you go, Mark, it's right there. That's all of us. And it causes us to cry out to Jesus, I need forgiveness. I'm no better than any other sinner. And sometimes it's a reminder, a reality check that how utter deprived we are and that we need him every moment. And when we start to get prideful or think we're better than others, that's when we need to fall into a situation where we again surrender and say, Lord, forgive me for thinking I'm better than anyone else. I need you as much as anyone.
Yeah. You know, and I deal with that, you know, at different points with different people, myself included, all throughout the week. You know, I run into a lot of people who are dealing with disappointment on some kind of level, some kind of frustration, you know, maybe disappointment in themselves, maybe in circumstances, maybe in people's in their lives. For some people, honestly, if they're honest, if we all can just be honest for a few minutes, sometimes disappointment with God because God doesn't tend to do what we think he should do, or for that matter, what we think he ought to do. And so I think we ought to be honest and say that some of us deal with those kinds of things, that our following of Jesus isn't always unicorns and Skittles and rainbows, but that sometimes it is difficult and sometimes it is riddled with disappointment. Now, what I don't want you to think is that my exposition here of Exodus chapter 5 is going to be a message to you about disappointment. Because it's really not. But instead, what I really want you to glean from what we're going to say today and probably next week is not how utterly disappointing disappointment can be, but how we can have the highest hope because we have Jesus. Mm. And I want us as Christians, we ought to be the people of hope. We ought to be the people who are known for our hope, who have the highest hope imaginable, the kind of God-sized hope that hopes in him alone and triumphs, friends, listen to this, triumphs over our disappointment. Now, it doesn't mean that it kills that disappointment. It doesn't mean that still is ever present, but it triumphs. It carries us through it. You know, Moses and Aaron, it says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 29 through 31, the last of four before we get into five, it says that Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. Then the people, it said, believed. Can you imagine this moment right here? I mean, this is like the altar call in church on Sunday morning, and all of a sudden, a bunch of people begin to get up and believe. And have you ever been in that situation? Just felt that absolute kind of excitement, almost shaky, giddy excitement, like, oh my gosh, there goes another one. Oh my gosh, there goes another one. Somebody has just believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that they had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Again, have you been in this situation where you're in whatever church you're in on a Sunday morning, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, I think the Lord just visited this place in a powerful way. And you just begin to worship because you don't know what else to do in response to what the Lord has done. And so in this moment, in Exodus chapter 4 at the end, in verses 29 through 31, there is not a hint of disappointment in this moment. This is kind of the proverbial top of the mountain experience. There's not a valley or a desert in sight. And so suddenly we have like this moment where it's like the promises of the Exodus are coming true. The children of Israel are beginning to worship the God of their salvation. And then what happens? Well, the song actually tells us better, right? Go down, Moses. Way down in Egypt's land, till old, come on, Mark, Pharaoh, to let my people go. Just like Louis Armstrong. And so you have this kind of mountaintop experience, and now Moses has to go do what God told him he was always going to have to do, which is go down and tell old Pharaoh to let my people go. And listen, when you start telling the enemy that he has to let the people of God go because they belong to God, there will be disappointment and frustration because he does not want to let those people go. And the beauty of it all is that you come with the story of a great hope, a hope that triumphs over that disappointment. And so Exodus begins.
Exodus 5.
Yeah, in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And it says this, after Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord. By the way, I love this. Thus says the Lord. The Lord says. You know, friends, if you are feeling as though your words feel feeble when you go to speak them, if you are wondering what you need to say to people where the Lord is concerned, sometimes I think it's just powerful to say what the Lord says. And that's what I love that Moses is going to do here. He says, you know what, I don't have any better words, so here's what the Lord says. The God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Let my people go. Listen, Moses was coming to Pharaoh to claim what was rightfully God's. He's saying, come and let God's people go. Which is incredible if you think about it in Moses' journey, because in the desert he covered up a murder. That was back in Exodus chapter 2. He ran away from the Egyptian police. That was also in Exodus chapter 2. And he refused to deliver God's messages for fear that no one would listen. That's Exodus chapter 4 and the whole of chapter 4 and a little bit of 3. Yet this time, in this moment, and don't let this kind of escape you, in this moment, Moses walks up to the most powerful man in all the known world, and he demands that he gives up his slaves. He's going up to the most powerful man in the entire world and asking him to give up the workforce that was building monuments, idolatrous monuments to his glory. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, that's kind of amazing when you think about it. And
there's some irony there.
There really is. And when he comes, though, but notice he doesn't just come in his own strength. He comes and says, thus says the Lord. He says, the Lord, I'm coming in the strength, the divine strength of what the Lord says, not what I say. And so we're compelled to ask this question, what happened to this man? What happened to this man who tried to cover up a murder, who ran away from the police, and who was so not going to answer God's calling and deliver his message that now he comes to the most powerful man in the world, says, the Lord says this. I mean, what changed in his life? You know what changed in his life, friends? He met God. He met with God. Maybe that's your story. Maybe you met Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, all the things that you used to be, you are now not those things. And people say, what happened to Tom? What happened to Sally? What happened to Carl? They met God. And God's the one who changed their life.
That's said about some of the disciples when the people are observing, aren't these the men that spent time with Jesus or whatever? I mean, it's the reflection, hopefully the reflection that we all have representing him.
Yeah. Yeah. When some people are just so confounded, they can't understand how somebody could radically change. How today you're this person, and tomorrow you're this person, and what happened in that 24-hour period? Met with God. Listen, God wanted his people to worship him with sacrifice and with feasting. In other words, God wanted his people to go out and to celebrate his goodness and to glorify him. And the Exodus had the same goal as the Christian life. It is exemplified in the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says, what is the chief end of man? Mm-hmm. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him, what? Forever. Forever. That's what God wanted his people to do. The first inkling of their freedom would be the freedom to enjoy God. The freedom to meet with him and to worship him, to praise him, and to enjoy him. Now, what's really interesting is that in the ancient manuscripts dating to the time of Ramses II, it tells us this, that sometimes Egyptian slaves were given time off to go worship their gods. A limestone tablet from the same period as the Exodus actually lists the names of slaves along with the reasons why they weren't at work that day, including sacrificed to their God. What this proves is that Pharaoh sometimes honored the kinds of requests that Moses and Aaron were making. Asking for 3 days of religious freedom was a reasonable demand that God was going to use to expose Pharaoh's heart. Think about this. This is a practice that we historically know would happen. So Moses and Aaron are not asking for something that is out of the realm of possibility, but God is going to use something that has been institutionalized in that time to reveal the fact that Pharaoh just doesn't want to let the people go because he wants to be evil and unrighteous. And so God was given, I think God was given Pharaoh a test. I mean, his ultimate plan was going to be to lead Israel out of Egypt altogether, but he began by giving Pharaoh a simple opportunity to submit to his divine authority. And was Pharaoh going to be willing to let Israel serve God for even 3 days? Well, friends, I hope by now this isn't a spoiler alert, but the answer is no.
Mm-hmm.
And so Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2 says, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? By the way, he already knows the answer to this question. Don't you just hate when people of power are so smug that they ask questions they already know the answers to? That I should obey his voice and let Israel go. I do not know the Lord. Now, when he says, I do not know the Lord, don't go, but Jason, look at it. He just said he doesn't know the Lord. That doesn't mean there in the Hebrew, that doesn't mean I don't know the Lord. What it really means is I don't care about the Lord. That's what he's saying. It's like, I don't know him. It's like those old gangster movies you used to watch where you know, clearly Louis knew Vinny. But all of a sudden Louis goes, I don't even know Vinny anymore. Put him in the trunk. You know, that's really what it's kind of like. He's saying, I don't care about him anymore. And then Pharaoh says this, and moreover, which means in an even greater way, I will not let Israel go. So what Pharaoh's saying here is, I don't care about the Lord, and even more importantly, I don't like Israel. So I'm not letting him go. And so I got to think in this moment, this is where Moses is like, this is not what I had in mind when I came here. I mean, I had this mountaintop experience where the people of Israel, the elders of Israel, believe, and everything is amazing, and they bow their heads, and now I'm here, and this is going really poorly. This is really disappointing. You know, this is not the what I had in mind when I got the news, good news that God was for me, that God was going to save, that God was going to rescue, that God was going to help us. I mean, I had my own ideas of how this was going to go, and this is not the way I thought that it was going to go. Exodus 5:3 goes on and says, then they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. So he says, listen, you don't understand. God met with me. That's why I'm even here. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword. And so Moses and Aaron, they approach Pharaoh, and they are confident. They have courage, and they have hope that comes from worshiping God with God's people. Psalm 27:1 says, whom shall I fear? Hmm. And this comes from meeting with God, as the hymn writer says, every hour of every day. And so Pharaoh, who's kind of like the world, he asks, who is the Lord? I don't care about him. And just like today, some things never change. Claiming the name of the Lord simply elicits or shows how little people care about the Lord. And so as you go on in Exodus into verse 4, it says, but the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens. See, the world just has such an infatuation with work, 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 work. The world would rather have you be a human doing than a human being. And so it says, goes on, it says, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, you shall no longer give the people straw to make their bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of the bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. He's saying, let's just make life harder on them. They really want to go? Then here, let them go to work. Therefore they cry, let us go and offer to our God. Let heavier work be laid on these men that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh. Listen to me. What did Moses and Aaron say when they came to Pharaoh? Thus says the Lord. Right. What did the taskmasters say? Thus says Pharaoh. This is the great gulf and divide, the great war between what the word says and what the world says. Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves wherever you find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent. They loved the fact that they got to be evil and ruthless, saying, complete your work, your daily task, each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmaster had set over them, were beaten and were asked, why have you not done all the task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw was given to your servants, yet you say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But it is not our fault. But he said, you are idle. You are idle, Pharaoh. He's so wicked. That is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must still deliver the same number of bricks. He's saying, you want worship? I'm going to give you work. And then it says, and the foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble. And they said, you shall by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them. And as they came out from Pharaoh, they said to them, the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants. You have put a sword in their hand to kill us.
Mm.
Listen, friends, when the following of God gets hard, suddenly some people turn their backs on the Lord. And that's what happens here. You have these people of God who are feeling an utter sense of disappointment because they have not been saved. In fact, they've received more labor where they had hoped for worship. And they slowly begin to turn their backs. And what does that do to Moses? And then Moses turned to the Lord, verse 22. And Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to the people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Friends, Exodus chapter 4 ends with worship and great hope. And now, in the 23rd verse of Exodus chapter 5, there is not just disappointment, but great disappointment. And to understand how the story ends, number one, you need to read your Bible. And then number two, you need to come back and see us next Friday.
Lots more to the story. And I'm thinking Pharaoh all this time is so jealous. They want to go out and worship a god, and he's the one that wants to be worshipped.
Right.
So they got under his skin. He's got like, okay, you're not going to worship me. I'm going to make it so utterly hard for you, because he's really jealous that there's other gods competing.
This has nothing to do with bricks. That's what we're going to find out next week. Yeah. This has nothing to do with bricks and all to do with worship and what we worship and who we worship and who demands our worship.
Go down, Moses, way down. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.